Amen. Thank you so much, worship team. Kids, you know the drill. Up through fifth grade, you're dismissed to head to your classrooms. And for the rest of us, we're going to continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21. Acts, chapter 21. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. We're going to be starting in verse 37 and going all the way through 22:29. If you're new with us, what we typically do here at Rock Prairie is we go verse by verse through different books of the Bible. And so last week we finished off on Acts 21, verse 36. And so this morning we're picking up on verse 37. And we do so expectantly, knowing that the Word of God does not return void and that He has a lot to say to us this morning. So, before we dive in, let's take a moment to pray and ask the Lord that the Lord might speak mightily in through His Word. So bow your heads with me. Just take a moment right now to quiet your heart before the Lord. As we all come in with burdens and baggage and things on the to-do list and things from last week, things that we're looking forward to. For next week, and it's no accident that the Lord has us here in this moment right now, so just take a few moments to pause, quiet your heart before the Lord, and ask that the Lord would speak mightily to you through His Word this morning. Now take a look at those seated around you, whether you know them or not, and ask that the Lord would speak to them in His Word this morning. And now please pray for me as I prepare to preach. And Father, just as we sang, we do know that Your love is a firm foundation. Jesus Christ is the rock upon which we are called to build our lives. And we know that all other ground is sinking sand. And so I pray that this passage this morning would give us a greater love for, greater desire for Jesus, and to build our lives upon His foundation, God. Help me as I preach. May I not say one more or less word than You want me to, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've had a couple exciting things going on at the church this weekend. First of all, yesterday was the women's Bibles and Breakfast, which we do quarterly. And we had a whole lot of women. How many people were there? Anyone? 80 people were, 80 women were there, and that's amazing, and it's probably because they heard that we had somehow gotten Shay Dell to speak, and they wouldn't let me in to listen to her, but I heard she did an amazing job, so great job, Shay, and sharing with the women yesterday. And then the second thing this week, and if I look a little tired this morning, it's because 12 of us from the church just completed the Acts 1-8 weekend, where we spent time starting on Thursday evening and then ending this morning looking at God's heart for the nations in Scripture, having a bunch of kind of international experiences right here in Indiana, including eating some different foods, maybe for many people for the first time, but we also got to experience observing other people from other religions worshiping their gods. So on Friday morning, we went to a Hindu temple on the east side of Indy and saw people bowing down to these idols in this Hindu temple. And then on Friday evening, we sat in on a Shabbat service at the Jewish temple in Indy. And then yesterday, we spent about 3 hours at the mosque down in Fishers, getting to know Muslims there and talking about kind of what we believe and what they believe and what the difference are and those things. And it was a great weekend. It was, a full weekend, an exhausting weekend, but the Lord did some really cool things. And for me in my heart, this weekend did two things for me. First of all, just strengthened my love and appreciation for Jesus and the gospel. And spending time observing people practicing other religions just makes the uniqueness and distinctiveness of what it looks like to follow Jesus super clear. Because as much as all these different religions that we saw have a lot of differences, they all have something in common, which is that they are all striving to achieve something based on what they do. So whether it's striving to achieve enlightenment, getting enough good karma so that way you can eventually be reincarnated into something that maybe is of higher enlightenment than you currently are, or whether it's about doing enough good works that God will let you into heaven. Every other religion is about what you do. And what makes Christianity, following Jesus, so unique among all other religions in the world is that it is not about what you do, it is about what Jesus did. Amen? And praise God for that. We can honestly, we could just like rest in that this morning and not talk about anything else. Praise God. Following Jesus is not about earning his favor or love. It's about resting in the finished work. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it. Amen? Resting in the finished work of the cross, placing your faith in him and him alone. So if you're new with us this morning, you're wondering, what's this whole Christianity thing all about? Could I ever be good enough to like earn God's favor? And the answer is no, you can't. But the greatest news in all the world is that Jesus did it for you. And all we're called to do is rest in that in faith. That's the first thing I was struck with about this weekend. And then the second one is just simply that it's what we've been talking about this whole last month with Missions Month, is that we always need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. You just never know when you're going to be in a conversation with someone and you're going to have that open door, that opportunity to share the good news about what you believe. So at the mosque yesterday, Adam Crouch and I were sitting eating lunch with a couple guys, Muslim guys, and getting to know them. Both of them had just recently gotten married, so we're talking about that and talking about what does an Egyptian wedding look like and a Moroccan wedding look like, and it was a good conversation. All of a sudden, as we're talking, one of these guys, it came out that like this guy is deeply into biblical textual criticism, and a lot of you are like, what's that? And that's a good question. It's the study of how the Bible came to be and how we can know if it's reliable or not. Now, all Muslims think that the Bible is, maybe it started as God's word, but it's been corrupted is the language that they'll use. But what stuck out to me with this guy was he was actually listening to Christian sources and trying to learn what is it that you believe, and is the Bible, as it's written, is it actually reliable or not? And so we were getting deep into the weeds, and I was not expecting yesterday was to get deep into the weeds with a guy on biblical textual criticism, and yet here we were, and thankfully the Holy Spirit brought some things to mind for me that I hadn't thought about since seminary. But we had a great conversation, and I was actually texting with him this morning, and plan is to continue that conversation, maybe even have a group of the people from the mosque up here to observe one of our services, just like we did down there, and so just be praying that the Lord would open up those doors. But the point is that we have the greatest news, in the universe, and we always need to be ready to share. And that is what we see in our passage this morning. So if you missed last week, you're going to need to go back and listen to kind of catch up on what's happening here in Acts. But we last week brought us to this place where we find ourselves with Paul being beaten by a mob of angry Jewish people who are either lying or misinformed about what he believes and teaches. And so this Paul is in the temple, and this mob had formed like in the courtyard of the temple, and butting up right next to the temple were these military barracks. It's called the Antonia Fortress, and this is where Roman soldiers would hang out. And so they saw a riot going on right next door at the temple. They go and they grab Paul and they carry him back to this Antonia Fortress until they figure out what's going on. So just to give you a picture of what's happening, we have Paul. He's now being brought inside of these barracks to be questioned by a Roman officer while the angry Jewish crowd has left the temple and they're at the courtyard. So they're out. So Paul's inside right now and the crowd is outside. And this is where we pick up this morning. So look with me now at verse 37. It says this: as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, the commanding officer, "May I ask something to you?" And he, the officer, said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Okay, so officer, first of all, he's surprised that Paul knows Greek. And then we don't have time to go too deep into it, but there was a whole other story with another guy, and he's making an assumption that Paul is this other guy who started a revolt among the Jewish people earlier. And Paul's like, "That's another dude. That's not me." Verse 39, Paul replied, "I am a Jew. I'm not the Egyptian. I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." That's bold right there. That's gutsy. This crowd that had just been beating him, now Paul says, "Please give me an opportunity to speak to them." I would have said, "Keep me as far away from them as possible, please." But that's not Paul. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew language. So that in verse 22, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. All right, so now they're listening to him. This is kind of, we've diffused the situation a little bit. Paul, again, being all things to all men, like we talked about last week, he's speaking in Hebrew and Greek to this officer to gain the respect from him, and then he switches right over to Hebrew to gain the respect from the crowd to get them to just calm down and at least listen to what he's going to say. And this is what I mean about always being ready to be prepared to give a defense for what you believe, to share your testimony. You never know what kind of situations you're going to find yourself in, probably not with an angry crowd that has just been beating you, but in all situations, this is the extreme. So if Paul's ready in this situation, the point is we need to be ready in all situations. And so the question is, what's Paul going to say? What would you say in this situation? You now have a chance to address this crowd. What would you say? Some of you, your biggest fear is public speaking, biggest fear in the whole world. Well, this is public speaking with your life on the line. This is a speech to save your life, essentially. So what would you say? Well, I want you to listen very carefully to what Paul's defense is. I'm going to read the whole thing up through verse 21. And so try your best to listen to what he says, and then we're going to talk about it. So this is Paul's speech for his life. What does he say? Starting in verse, up through verse 21. So here we go. Starting verse 3. And he said to the crowd, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are to this day. I persecuted this way," meaning Christians, "I persecuted Christians to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." You remember, he's recounting the story we saw in Acts chapter 9. He's saying, "I used to be persecuting these Christians, so much so that I was on my way to Damascus to do exactly what I was doing here. I was on my way over there to do the same thing. Put the Christians to death, any that I found." Verse 6. "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me." So Paul says, "I saw a light and heard a voice. Everyone around me just saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice." Verse 10, "And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed them." So God's saying, "Get out of Jerusalem, they're not going to listen to you." Paul's saying, "Well, how could they not listen to me? They all saw me persecuting these Christians, so if I've changed my tune, they'll probably listen to me," arguing with God. Interesting strategy there, but verse 21, "And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" All right, so let's look at Paul's defense. What's his defense here before this crowd? First, he's arguing, saying he used to be more, quote-unquote, religious than anyone else. He begins, doesn't he, by giving his religious credentials. He says, "I was educated by Gamaliel," right here in Jerusalem, who was one of the most influential teachers of his day. So he's like essentially saying, like, "I went to the Harvard of ancient Judaism. Like, I was very committed to this." And his education led to a zeal for God, so much so that he tried to protect this religion at all costs. And so when this new upstart branch of Judaism called, quote-unquote, the Way, popped up, these people that were claiming that the Messiah that they'd been waiting for actually came, and that it was actually this teacher named Jesus, and that he not only did he die, but then he raised to life. When this problematic thing was popping up all over the place, Paul said, "Don't worry, I got this. I'm going to kill everyone who says they believe this. Men or women, I don't care. I'm going to kill them all." And he's saying this like as a defense for how committed he was as a Pharisee at that time. So essentially Paul's saying, "I know you all right here, you're upset with me. You think you're zealous for God, for the law. Well, guess what? I was way more zealous than you were." And let me ask you a question. Let's think about Paul. On his way, he'd just gotten these letters of commendation from the Jerusalem temple to go up to Damascus to persecute and put to death the Christians there. As Paul is on his way to Damascus with this religious mission ahead of him, do you get the sense, before Jesus appeared, that he was starting to feel guilty at all for what he was doing? Do you get that sense? He's feeling like, you know what, maybe I should let up just a little bit. Not at all. Paul was fully confident in the life that he was living, thinking that he is making God happy. At no point do we get the sense that Paul is starting to question, is God really pleased with what I'm doing here? Paul was 100% convinced that God was pleased with what he was doing there. And I think this is a good warning to us that it's possible to be far from God, but think you are close to him. Boy, did we meet a lot of people like that this weekend. So far from God, and yet you think you're doing what he wants. You think you are earning his favor. favor. You think that if you just do your best to do the right thing, God's going to have no choice to reward you for your efforts. But like we said, the good news of the gospel that makes following Jesus different from any religion you could ever come across is that Jesus is not weighing your deeds on the scale at the end of life and you're just hoping that the good outweighs the bad. No. Jesus isn't weighing what you do on the scale. Jesus is the scale. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We all have the same fundamental issue. Sin has separated us from God. And deep down, pretty much everyone in the world understands that to some degree, and some deep heart level, even if they don't verbalize it like that. Everyone knows there's something wrong here. There's something wrong, and I need to be made right. Sin has separated us from God. And Jesus says the only bridge to get back to the Father is me. And if you spend your whole life just trying to build your own bridge, you're going to come way, 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 way short. Paul spent a long time thinking that his religious deeds were pleasing God, when in reality, he was actually persecuting Jesus. And he lived that way up until the most important day of his life, which is the next part of Paul's testimony. It says, Jesus opened his eyes. So he's telling the crowd, I was on my way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. Something crazy happened to me. Look again, second half of verse 6. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul. Saul and Paul are the same guy, by the way. He goes by one name if he's with Jewish people. Goes by another way if he's with non-Jewish people. So Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And so this is the story we read in Acts chapter 9. Jesus Christ himself appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. He's temporarily blinded until he meets this Ananias where God restores his sight. And again, it's just remarkable to me that Paul's literally on his way to kill these Christians in another city, thinking he's doing what God wants him to do. And then, bam, Jesus appears to him. Jesus didn't wait until he started to get things right on his own before he cleaned up his life. Stop persecuting the Christians. Jesus appeared to him on the way, the murderous road to Damascus. It's amazing. And so my question is, when that light shines and that voice from heaven comes and he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting? What did Paul learn in that moment? Three things. Three really important things. First of all, he learned that Jesus was alive. And that's big news. He learned, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Jesus was alive. Another interesting thing about studying and observing all these different religions this weekend is that it's really possible to get into the kind of super philosophical and just like miss the main point, the main question we all need to answer, is Jesus alive or not? It all comes down to that. Apostle Paul talks about this. If Jesus isn't alive, then boy, oh boy, are we Christians the most people most to be pitied in the whole world. And so you can argue about biblical textual criticism all you want. Is Jesus alive or not? That's the question you have to reckon with first and foremost. Amen? If Jesus is alive, he's king. And if he's not, we're wrong about everything. And so those words would have been a shock to Paul. I am Jesus of Nazareth. I thought you were dead, Jesus. He's alive. So along with that, he learns that Jesus is alive. And then as that news sinks in, what is the second thing Paul recognizes? Well, his life is heading in the very wrong direction. Because if Jesus is alive, that means he's the Messiah. That means he's God, and I'm killing people who are trying to follow him. So I should probably stop that, probably. Different words, probably Paul thought that. But his life, he realized in that moment, was heading in the wrong direction. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that is your story too. You learn these things in very rapid succession. Jesus is alive, and I've been living the wrong way. And we can't get that flipped. I better clean up my life and live the right way, because then it doesn't really matter if Jesus is alive. First, is Jesus alive? And then secondly, Paul realizes, I've been living the wrong way. But then there's a third thing that Paul realized in this moment, and it's beautiful, and I love it. The third thing he realized was that it was not too late for him yet, because Jesus appeared to him while he was still alive. And so he had an opportunity to turn and start following him. We had a really interesting experience with the rabbi of the Jewish synagogue down in Indy after we observed their Sabbath or Shabbat service. We were talking to him, and we were asking him about just their expectation. You know, are you expecting there to be a Messiah? And he was actually, he used to live in California. He said he had a friend who, he said she was a follower of Jesus. I questioned maybe some of her theology after what he told us that she said to him. But it was really sad. This rabbi said that this friend told him that, I'm praying that when you die, after you die, Jesus will appear to you. And when he appears to you, he'll give you a chance to follow him. And then you'll follow him. And the rabbi told us, he looked at us, he said, I'm not going to follow Jesus. You know, I don't believe he's the Messiah. But when I die, if Jesus appears to me and gives me a chance to follow him, of course I'll follow him in that moment. And you know what's really sad? Is he's half right. Jesus, he's going to see Jesus when he dies, but he's not going to have a chance to follow him in that moment. It'll be too late. And I can't believe this woman claiming to be a Christian would give him that false sense of security, because that is not what the Bible teaches. And the same is true for you. If you meet Jesus after you die, but you never knew him before you die, it will be too late. But the greatest news is that if you're here with us this morning, you're still alive. And it's not too late, and it doesn't matter what you've done, because look at what Paul was doing. It's not too late. It's not too late. So Paul, he learns Jesus is alive. He learns, if Jesus is alive, I need to turn. And that's when you hear the word repentance, that Christians talk about repentance, it just means turning around. See, I've been going this way, I better start going that way. Paul says, I got to turn, and I got to start following him. And that's exactly what Paul did, and that's the next part of his defense. Paul responds in faith and obedience. Verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, one of the biggest kind of theological debates is usually among Christians, the question of salvation. It's this question of, is it God who initiates the salvation? Is it God who does it? Or is it us who need to be the ones who do it? And the longer I've been a Christian and studied my Bible, I think the answer is just simply yes. Yes to both. And God had to initiate here. If Jesus didn't appear to Paul, Paul clearly would have stayed on the same path. Paul wouldn't have known that he was alive. And yet, what's Paul commanded to do? Get up and get baptized and turn from his sins and call on the name of Jesus. So does God initiate? Yes. Are we called to respond? Yes. How does that all work on like a philosophical, theological level? I don't know. You have to find someone smarter than me to answer that question. But I know this. Paul's testimony here is a perfect model to us of what it looks like to be saved. You need Jesus to reveal himself to you. I'm praying for my Muslim friend that I was just texting with this morning. I'm not praying that he believes all the arguments of biblical criticism so he can believe the Bible is reliable. I'm praying that Jesus shows himself to him. You need Jesus to show himself to you. You need to believe that he's alive, and then your response is faith and obedience. And that first step of obedience, we just see Paul being called to is being baptized. So everything Paul's been saying now here in his defense among the crowd, he's sharing his testimony, is all he's doing. Everything he's been saying is trying to answer this question: why have you been doing ministry among these Gentiles? Why are you going out among those people? And why aren't you as zealous for the law as you used to be? And so his answer so far is, I used to be exactly like you, if not more extreme than you. Jesus showed up when I wasn't looking for it. He struck me blind, restored my sight, and I had to respond in faith. And then his last thing he says is, I had to obey what he commanded me to do. I had no choice. What was I going to do? He struck me blind, and then he gave me my sight back. And he told me to go to the Gentiles. So what was I going to do? Now, this is actually interesting. This is new information for us as we've been studying Acts. We didn't get this part of the testimony the first time we read it in Acts 9. And like we saw before, Paul is pushing back on Jesus a little bit, which is a little crazy. Jesus says, hey, you need to get out of Jerusalem because no one will listen to your testimony here. And Paul's response is, are you sure, God? And here's a spoiler alert. God is sure. He doesn't misspeak. Oh, you know what? Now that I think about it, you would be. No. Yeah, God is sure. And you know, also, it would be super easy to pile on Paul here. Like, God told you to do something. How could you push back? Except, oh boy, yeah, we do the same thing like every single day. Amen. Are you sure you want me to do that, God? God maybe nudges on your heart to go talk to someone. God, are you sure you want me to talk to that person? You sure you want me to invite that neighbor over for dinner? So on. So, yeah, we can see that Paul's pushing back on Jesus here, and that's a little silly, and hopefully that can show us it's a little silly when we do it too. Amen? Because, again, God is always sure, and we are always best off if we do what he tells us to do. Another amen. There we go. But that's really a whole other sermon. The point being here, Paul's defense to the crowd of why he was doing what he was doing was, this is what Jesus did for me, and this is what Jesus told me to do. And since Jesus did this for me, I had no choice but to do what he told me to do. And that's what's following Jesus about. You want to boil it all down to its purest, most basic form? That's it. It's not complicated. It's not easy. It is anything but easy. What God was about to call Paul to do was not easy, but it's not complicated. Jesus saved me, so I'm going to follow him. Amen? And that leads us up to the final part here, what we're going to see. We're going to see the crowd's response. So we've looked at Paul's defense here. What was the crowd's response? That he's hushed this mob. He's speaking to them in Hebrew, and they're listening. Do they all decide that they were wrong and apologize? No. Look at verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Okay. This actually might be the most important part of the whole sermon. I want you to really think about this. I know we're getting to the end. I know it's easy to start thinking about lunch. Stay with me for a few more minutes. Think about this, church. What was it that made the crowd turn on Paul? Was it when he said that Jesus was alive? Did they get angry with him when they said that Jesus was alive? No. So what was it? Let's look at verse 21 again. We're going to see it 21 right into 22. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow, for the earth should he, so he should not be allowed to live. This is so important. This is probably one of the biggest issues we face in the world today. at least in our culture, the crowd was okay with Jesus. They just hated what he had to say. The crowd was okay with Jesus, but they hated his commands. When Paul talked about how he had an encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, they listened quietly. The moment he said that Jesus called him to go to the Gentiles, that was too far. Enough is enough. He shouldn't be allowed to live anymore. And I think what I see, at least in our culture here, church, is that we live in a world that is perfectly fine with Jesus as long as he doesn't mess with anything I think or believe or want to do. So yeah, you have Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is great. Let's talk about Jesus all you want. Until he starts to mess with what I think and then get away from me. As long as he doesn't impose any standards on how I should live my life. As long as he doesn't have anything to say about my finances or my sexuality or loving people who look and act differently than me or speak a different language than me or on and on and on. Like, that's the beauty of Jesus. He steps on everyone's toes all the time because he cares about the heart. And what is the heart? It's sinful. It's wicked. And unfortunately, we live in a world today where Jesus' words are often weaponized against the people we don't like rather than taken to heart. And that's why I say there are many people today who love the idea of Jesus, but they hate his commands. And I think this is something we all need to guard against. Like, you ever listen to a sermon and you just think, ooh, I know exactly who needs to listen to this one, right? None of you. I'm not talking about you guys, but other people probably. That was a joke. And maybe that's true. Maybe you're not wrong, right? It's not like you're like, yeah, maybe that's true. But it's Jesus' job to convict their hearts. And the Lord uses us in certain respects. We talked about that last week, about speaking truth to people. But if you're hearing the words of God and primarily thinking of what other people need to do based before what I need to do, Jesus had a term for that. He said, that's dealing with the speck in your brother's eye while you have a log in yours. And so let's be willing to pray, Jesus, help me to submit to all of your word, not just the parts that I like. The crowd was fine with what Paul said about Jesus until he told them that Jesus told him to go to the Gentiles. And that's when they lost it. And so, question as we close, what is it for you? Which commands are you ignoring or pushing off because they hurt? All of us have this. And that is the part where Jesus is saying, hey, actually, let me in. I want to chip away at that in your heart. And it might be painful, but let me in. Because if Jesus Christ opened your eyes and gave you the greatest gift imaginable of salvation, then we have no choice but to obey him in all things. And it's always better for us when we do. Always. Not out of unhealthy fear or strict duty, but out of love for the God who loved the world so much that he gave his son to die for us. Amen? Let's pray and let's ask the Lord that he would strengthen our hearts in his word this morning. Heavenly Father, God, so often we look to your word and I see just something ugly in my heart. And so forgive me, forgive us, God, forgive us for the ways where we are happy to submit to some parts of your word, what you say, and yet stubborn and hard-hearted in other things, God. Whatever those things are, Lord. And Lord, we know that we live in a world that is very happy with the idea of Jesus, but not happy to allow Jesus to convict and change them. So may we be bold in the face of the world and the society that we live in to stand up for what your word says is true, no matter what. May we first apply it to our own hearts, God, and be more like him. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have, that while we were heading the exact wrong direction, you appeared to us, you showed us that it was not too late, and you allowed us to respond in faith and obedience. If there's anyone in here this morning who needs to respond in faith and obedience to you, God, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. What a beautiful thing, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.